Blog Talk Radio.
Hi, this is Linda, and this is Soul in the City. We are so happy to have you with us on Sunday evening. As the sun is setting, we'd like you to just come and join us. Sit back, relax, take a deep breath. We're listening to some Donnie McClurkin, and we're going to speak to my heart, Holy Spirit. We're going to come back with prayer, and we're going to be more with our guest on To God Be the Glory with Brother Charles Holloway. We're going to finish our discussion. So let's listen to Donnie and speak to my heart. That was Donnie McClurkin, and Speak to My Heart, Lord. And that's what we want the Lord to do today. So I'm going to ask you to take a deep breath because if you're like me, you've been kind of moving about all day, and sometimes we just need to stop and selah on all the goodness of God. So as we go in prayer, I just want you to take a deep breath, relax, let us selah. Father God, as we go to the throne room, we just ask you to be a part of this program. Lord, we ask that you touch the hearts, the minds, and the spirits of those who are listening today. Lord, let a word just lay down, sprinkle down into their spirit, and bring forth revelation light. Lord, let it answer a question that they've always had, and let your word just come forth through Brother Holloway. Father God, use us, less of us, and more of you. So we just lay our hearts, our minds, and our spirits before you to use to lay forth revelation knowledge today. Lord, reveal some things that may have been hidden. We come and we ask that you lay your wisdom, your truth, and your understanding to bring forth light and understanding to us today. In the mighty name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we say, let it be so in our spirit. Let it so settle in our spirit. And so it is. Amen. Welcome, Brother Holloway.
Amen, amen. It is an honor and a privilege to be back with you all tonight. And I'm just so blessed.
I am blessed, too, because I'm telling you, I learned a lot last week. You brought some revelation to me, and the book has been so insightful. And I'm going to let you let's talk about the book, the title, and I'm going to let the author talk about his book for a minute, and then also talk about you wanted to bring up more enlightenment about the names of God. So I'm going to kind of let you start off by introducing your book, and just we may have some new people listening to today, so kind of talk about your book a little bit.
Well, amen. Thank you, Sister Linda. The book, Christ in You, the Hope of Glory, was a good while in the making because I guess a lot of us who have been in the faith or in the Christian music, in Christ, we've experienced a lot of different things. So I kind of put together this book to open up and enlighten those who would truly want to know the love of Christ and get a full understanding of who he is and why it was important for him to come.
Awesome.
Can you hear me okay?
That is good. And where we left off last week was that you did discuss the names of God, but you felt like there was more, and we are certainly open to listening to more. So talk to us more about that.
Well, amen. First, I believe truly in my heart that before the fall of man, when Adam addressed our eternal Father, he called him Abba, and that it was after the fall when the titles of God and Lord began to be used in the earth. Second, we must realize that during the chastening of the nation of Israel for their transgression of the Mosaic covenant, they were in a state of servitude under five different heathen nations, the last of which being the Romans. Okay? And during that time of chastening at the hands of these five different nations over a period of some 500 to 800 years, they were also as a nation mixed and polluted with the various customs and traditions of their masters, both physically, mentally, and spiritually. So in the process of time, they began to conform in an effort to survive. And a lot of historical information was destroyed and lost during that period of time. So during the rule of the Romans, when the early church fathers began to establish Christian doctrine around the late first century, they did it in such a way as to validate and support what they believed about God at that time, and also appropriated the use of the titles God and Lord. And that's how it came down through to us in our day and time. Now, the use of those two titles does two things. First, it makes it appear that the Romans were able to defeat the great God of the Hebrews, Jehovah Elohim. And second, if they used the Hebrew names of our eternal Father, that would validate that the God of the Hebrews is the only living God. Now, in the scriptures, the title God is mentioned some 2,570 times, and the title Lord 6,823 times. And if you add those together, it totals some 9,300 some odd times in the Old Testament alone. Now, in Exodus 3:15, when Moses was at the burning bush, our Eternal Father said to him, "My name is Yahweh, and you shall remember and say my name from generation to generation." So now, if you're reading the Torah, as what it was called to them, some 9,300 some odd times, you're coming across this name of our Eternal Father, which he revealed to them during that experience. Now, finally, concerning the names and titles, I believe that Jesus came to reintroduce humanity to the Father. Because mm-hmm. when anyone accepts Jesus, he or she is instantly adopted into the family of our Eternal Father. And we, like Jesus, now can call him Abba Father, because he is now our Father and no longer God. The title Father or Abba Father represents relationship and fellowship through and by the blood of Jesus, whereas God represents a servant trying to please his master through good works, and it is not by works lest any man should boast. That's what the Apostle Paul told me.
Yes. Amen. And that is so true, because I think so often we, you know, we think of ourselves as, oh, I'm so humble, I humbly come. And I was guilty of this. I have to say, it took my pastor to enlighten me to this. And not that it's wrong with that, but I humbly come before you, Father, just a speck of dust. We are more than that. We are his sons and daughters. And you don't go to your father when you're asking or start conversing with him and, you know, Dad, I'm just a speck of dirt. Can you, you know, whatever. So it does build that relationship when you see him as Abba, Father.
Amen. Yes.
And it lifts up your spirituality, your mentality about who God is and who God is to you.
Amen.
So that is good. That is really good. There were questions you asked in the book. Do you believe in life after death, heaven and hell, and are you prepared to meet Jehovah, Elohim, God? Do you believe, you know, just more questions than that, because I don't want to give too much. I want people to really read this book. But biblically, as believers, we should be able to answer these questions. And talk to us a little bit about that, as if you were, you know, when we talk to non-believers, we should be prepared to answer some of the questions that you had in this part of the book. So talk about those questions a little bit and how biblically the believer should be able to talk to non-believers about that in a way that they can understand, not hoarding it over them, but in a way they can understand.
Well, yes, amen, Sister Linda. You are absolutely correct. Every believer who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who calls him Lord and Savior, should be prepared to give a righteous answer concerning what they believe concerning Christ and the Bible. When I say a righteous answer, that is an answer that is biblically correct and demonstrated in the life and ministry of Jesus, who is our example. Amen?
Mm-hmm. Yes. That is so true. I like to call him, and I was with a group that was, he is the way shore, our way shore. He lit the way for us to show us the way of how to do that. And, you know, in different instances, whenever he was asked anything, and I'm not saying that we got to be biblical scholars, but we should have a basic understanding that begins with questions that you should ask yourself. You know, what do I believe? How would I explain this to a believer? How do I walk? How do I talk? Those are questions that we should spend some time in ourselves getting the answer for.
Oh, yes, amen. And see, that's how false religions and cults, you know, a lot of people profess to be believers. You hear a lot of people profess also to be Christians. Well, these people have come in, and they know more about the Bible, they know more about the scriptures than these individuals do, and so they end up, by every wind of doctrine and sleight of hand, you know, to drag them off of what they thought they believed, and then they end up in those type situations.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I think that is really true. I know that Minister Carlton Pearson has talked, and I don't know if you talked about there not being a literal hell, and some call him a heretic, you know, and I believe we all have our whatever we believe, but we have to kind of look at things from a biblical perspective whenever people are saying something, and look at it and ask yourself, and where does that fit in the word, and how does that compare to me? But you talked about heretics in your beliefs. So tell us what a heretic is, what you believe a heretic is, and what would you describe as heretical beliefs? And I might be messing that word up. You know, Alabama and me don't always get it right. But you know what I'm saying.
Amen, amen. Well, Sister Linda, I must answer this question in several parts, if you would bear with me. So that we're able to provide clear understanding for everyone who may be listening. Mm-hmm. Okay, now first, let's look at what Jesus said. In John, the 14th chapter, verses 1 through 6, Jesus is speaking to the disciples. He's getting ready to go back to the Father. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in the Father, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus replied, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So now, when we are talking about Jesus, we are talking about the one and only way to the Father. I am the way. The absolute truth about the Father, I am the truth. And the eternal life of the Father, I am the life. That through our acceptance of the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary, we do this in accordance with Romans 10:9-10. And for those who may not be familiar with that, it says, "If you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Now, Jesus Christ became the propitiation, or the payment for all sin. And that payment was his death. He had to die that we might live. His sacrificial death removed forever the penalty of all sin, past, present, and future. He then personally poured his own blood on the mercy seat in heaven to seal the deal eternally. So the sin situation is over. Now, in the book of Romans, the 3rd chapter, the Apostle Paul is explaining the difference between, you know, you have the Jews and their covenant of circumcision, and then all the other nations who were aliens and outside of that covenant. So if we go to Romans 3, you see Paul is explaining this, and he says that in the first Adam, all sinned and fell short of the glory of God. And that included the Jews, even with the covenant of circumcision. Therefore, the eternal Father was in Christ, reconciling the entire world back to himself and establishing a new righteousness. You can find that in Romans, the 3rd chapter, verses 21 through 22. Now, this righteousness, this new righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. He then went on to say, what if some did not believe and were without faith in Jesus Christ? Does their lack of faith in Jesus Christ and their faithlessness nullify and make ineffective and void the faithfulness of God and his commitment to his word And then he answers his own question by saying, by no means, let God be found true, though every human being is false and a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified, speaking of the Father, and shown to be upright in what you say, and prevail when you are judged by sinful men. So what does all that mean? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him, which means that he is all truth, and anything that he has said is absolute truth. So when Jesus speaks of Lazarus and the rich man in the book of Luke, the 16th chapter, verses 19 through 31, this was not make-believe or faith, but the truth about two specific individuals who both died and were buried. Now, the place where the rich man was, Jesus called hell. Moreover, Scripture tells us that Jesus was God in the flesh, and the book of John and the book of 1 John validates this. So as the Apostle Paul wrote to us in Romans 3, what if some don't believe? Does their unbelief make the word of God ineffective and void of power? By no means. So we have to let God be true, and every human being, regardless of what they may believe or think, be false and a liar. Now, finally, I'm going to touch on the heretic. This word heretic does not appear in the Bible in either the Old or the New Testament, which means that it is not conceived in the light of truth. However, the word heresy does appear once in the book of Acts, the 24th chapter, in verse 14, when the Apostle Paul was representing himself before Ananias, the high priest, the elders, and the governor of Rome. And Paul says this. He says, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, who is they? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, all the Jewish leaders. So I, being Paul, worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. Now, this word heretic or heresy is of the Greek origin and denotes choice, choosing, or having chosen another opinion, especially a self-willed opinion, which is substituted for the power of truth, and ultimately this leads to division and the formation of sects, parties, and we could even say other denominations.
Yes, it could. And it has a lot in it. It is a lot, and it's a lot to digest. And, you know, because on the show, all people from, I have people from all religious beliefs, and I always say, you know, I have to walk my path, and my path is through Christ. And if I walk my path in truth and light and joy, maybe you'll come along for the ride. I honor whatever your path is, but I have to lift up the name of the Lord. That's my path. And that's what I say here. And he is the way, sure, and he is the way. So it is what it is. And I think that this is, that question was so power-packed that you might need to listen back again and let that Selah on you.
Amen. Well, I couldn't be short with that one because it's a lot involved. And, you know, I wanted to bring you the word because anything that I say, that's my opinion, my thought. The word is true. And so
the word
I had to get
true.
Into to answer your question.
And I loved it because it came from the truth, and it is. You know, it is truth when you come from the word. It's not like your opinion or anything, which I feel like as Christians today, and I call practically practicing Christians, sometimes we have to take it back to the word because it's really not about my opinion, how I think, how I feel. We have to move beyond that and come to a place where, you know, this is the word. I either choose this or that.
Now, you know, the question that you asked me, you know, I could have answered that question based upon what I think or what I feel. See, now the word is life, it's spirit, it's medicine to our flesh, Okay? So now if I give you the word on the subject, I'm giving you absolute truth. And then if
right.
someone does not agree, then Romans 3 falls back in place. What if some don't believe? Let God be true and every man a liar.
And then we have to let it lay there, because let God be true. What his word
Amen.
Said, what his inspired word through man says, when the Holy Spirit, you know, speak to my heart, when these men receive from the Spirit the inspired word of God, we have to let that be true. Amen. There were some very specific questions that you asked and answered in your book, and they were so profound. You discussed them in quite detail. Like, what was the war of heaven and hell? And I'm just really going out some of the questions that you had in the book.
Amen. Well, Sister Linda and listeners, the war in heaven was centered on Lucifer becoming jealous of mankind, because we are created in the image and likeness of our eternal Father, and he and the other angels were not. This is explained in the book of Psalms, the 8th chapter, and in Isaiah, the 14th chapter. And let me read these to you, because some of our listeners may not have that. It says, O Lord, our Lord, this is Psalm 8, how majestic is your name, fills all the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. You have taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, you set in place. What are human beings that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them. Yet you made them only a little lower than yourself and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge over everything you made, putting all things under their authority. The flocks and the herds and all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and everything that swims the ocean currents. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills all the earth. Now, in Isaiah, he says, speaking of Lucifer, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And because he wasn't, this angered him. And he, since he got cast out of heaven for trying to hijack the throne, of course, he wanted to take it out on humanity, and that's what that whole deal in the garden was all about.
Yeah, yeah. And I noticed when you read that, it was I will, which shows that when we get into that ego-centered behavior, we have to question, what spirit is that in?
Amen.
When it's all
right.
about I.
Yes.
So that was good. Like, really good. Can you discuss with us a little more in detail the origin of the word Christian?
Amen. I'll be glad to. Now, the word Christian is of Latin origin and would have been pronounced as Christianus with a U-S, and after the Greek manner, it would have been pronounced as Christianos with a O-S. Now, Latin was the official language of Rome, who were into worshiping the sun god Mithras. Now, the worship of the sun was prominent amongst the wealthy officers and the wealthy people of Rome, and Constantine, in order to win, you know, the support of all the people, he simply merged sun worship, S-U-N, with some of the other things from the Torah and some of the things that the Jews were actually worshiping and doing. And they blended these things together to form the religion of Christianity. Now, they used Christ's name in it to even help validate even the more. Now, another thing about Constantine was that the Christians, there were 10 emperors. He was the 10th. All the other 9 emperors all persecuted severely the Jews and the early believers of Christ who were called the Way. They weren't called the Church, and they weren't called Christians. They were called the Sect of the Way. And you can check that in the book of Acts. As a matter of fact, that's what we touched on a little bit earlier. Mm-hmm. Now, today, many of the symbols of sun worship have been displayed proudly in state capitals and in Christian artwork and in Christian stained glass windows and many of the different things that, you know, we look at today. I mean, heck, it's been 1,700 years.
Right.
And so in 1,700 years, you know, people who knew what those symbols meant, a lot of them die off. And when a new generation comes up, you know, they have no idea. They just go with it. So when we look at the beautiful structure of the Washington Monument in Washington, D.C., we have no idea that that's a sun worship symbol, and it represents a frozen ray of sun. When we look at the Statue of Liberty holding the torch, we see the crown with the spikes coming out of the head. We have no idea that that's a symbol of sun worship. But those who actually designed these particular things who came from Europe, they knew very well what it was all about. And so these things are on display.
And so when you think about that, it just kind of brings things back about we need to sometimes look up the history of things and what it means and how does that affect me today. You know, even in things we do religiously, in churches and stuff, what is the symbolic meaning of that, and how is that present? How is that effective for me today? How does that affect me? Is that still something that we as a church need to do because of symbolic meanings of certain things?
Well, I think in that same light, what we have to do is if we go and look at the words of Jesus, if we look at what Jesus said in the four Gospels, he's very specific about different things. Now, when we get over into the Pauline letters, okay, a lot of doctrine came out of these Pauline letters, okay? And so now there are things that are being done that, you know, mainstream church is doing, yet if we go back and, you know, we look at the book of Acts, we look at the history of what these followers of Christ were doing, it doesn't match up with what we call church today.
A lot of things, because as I look through the book of Acts, they were more, it was more relationship, and the Holy Spirit fell on them, you know. So to me, that sounds like they gathered together, and it was not like church like we think of it, but it was really Holy Spirit-led.
Yes.
And not saying that church isn't Holy Spirit-led, but it was more of a gathering and a communion of believers, not necessarily, because they really didn't have, as becoming the newer form of those way-showers is what I'm going to call them, they really didn't have a lot of the doctrine and dogma that we have today because they were starting a new paradigm.
Well, if you look at it, you go to Matthew, the 10th chapter, Jesus is laying out the blueprint for ministry, okay? And he calls his disciples to him, and he gives them specific instructions, and he sends them out, okay? Now, in the book of Luke recalls this same thing, and it's in Luke 9 and Luke 10. And so, now, what we have to realize is that if we look at what Jesus instructed these disciples to do, who did not have Bibles, who did not have anything but the word that Jesus gave them, they went out, they got results, they came back, and they said, Jesus said, did you lack anything? And they said, no, Lord, even devils are subject to us in your name. So now, when we look at what we call church today, in comparison, you know, there's some things lacking. Would you agree?
Yes. Yes. And that's not to throw dirt, but it is to be, that's what this program is about. Let's look at this. You are allowed to question. You are allowed to say, is this the way you want me to go, really, God? And let's look at, as Christians, we can practice our beliefs practically, you know, knowing who God is and really following the way that Jesus meant for us to follow.
Amen, amen. I agree.
Now,
this is, my book is not.
You go ahead. You go ahead, because I don't want, if you got a thought, I want you to bring it on out. So go for it.
You know, my book is not an attack on the church or on Christianity. My book is about the truth, and that being Jesus Christ and what he came to do. And, you know, over the centuries, we've kind of gotten off target a little bit. And, you know, I mean, heck, if you shoot at a target and you're 1 foot in front of it and you're just off an inch, if you get a mile from it, well, heck, you're going to be off by a long distance. And so 1,700 years of church and church doctrine and church structure, we've gotten kind of off of the things that Jesus taught us and demonstrated through the four Gospels. And that's the point of the book. Let us get Christ-centered and get back and get him in us and do the things that he would have us to do, because he's the hope of glory.
He is. He is. And that's what I kind of feel, and I don't feel like it's an attack. I feel like sometimes when we lift up something and say, you know, we've gotten off, like you said, we've gotten off-centered. Let's look at this. It's not an attack. It's let's look at this as believers and say, how can we do this better? You know, even in businesses, they have quality improvement committees who look at situations and look review policies and procedures and say, is this really effective? And I believe that's what God wants us to be effective in this world today, by following the way that he did. And when you really study Christ and you follow his principles versus, you know, what grandma and Bebe and them did, and they told you. So that means that we have to get in the word and see it for ourselves, and we have to spend time with the Spirit ourselves. And it, even when you hear from your pastor, and that's beautiful because they give us a word, but have you been in the word yourself? So,
amen.
And I think
you're
this
so
is
correct.
What this book is really bringing, that as believers, we have to get in that word ourselves.
Oh, yes, amen.
So, yeah. So let's talk about the church government and how is church government affecting the church today?
Now, this is a very good question with an extremely complex answer, because it varies based upon each specific denomination or group that makes up the institution of the Christian church. Moreover, at the center of the church structure are the various pastors and bishops who may have differing interpretations of the scriptures that their specific church or entity uses as the foundation for their church structure or government. So let's look at a little church history. The first recorded use of the word church to refer to a Christian meeting place was penned around A.D. 190 by Clement of Alexandria. He was a teacher and theologian. We're talking 190 years after the ascension of Christ. Now, the first person to actually mention and use the phrase "go to church" was this same Clement of Alexandria. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So now, the early believers of Christ, they called themselves the Way. And whenever they gathered, it was called the ekklesia. Now, this word ekklesia is a Greek word, which is a called out assembly or a called out congregation. Okay? Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. Jesus called his original disciples. When Moses was at the tent of meeting, and God wanted to talk to the people, he called out to Moses and said, assemble the people, or assemble the congregation, or gather the assembly, or gather the congregation. Nowhere in the Old Testament do you see the word church. It's only mentioned in the New Testament, okay? So now, church government structure was set up after the Roman governmental system during the reign of the Roman Emperor Constantine around the 3rd century. So that's another 137 years after Clement of Alexandria. So now we're talking around the 3rd century, all right? So that's 300-some years.
Mm-hmm.
Now, during the reign of Constantine, the Catholic clergy came into prominence and began to separate themselves from the rest of the congregation by wearing special garments. Now, their established structure is a pope, the bishops or priests, and then the deacons. Now, after the Reformation, led by Martin Luther, okay, when he pulled out of the Catholic Church, now the pastor became the center of the worship service. The leader of the church became the pastor, and the center of everything now centered around the teaching and preaching of the word. Okay? So it had a shift. It went from the way it was, and now we're saying, yes, the word is important. However, in the early days of the believers, the ministry of the Holy Spirit was the centerpiece, and he worked amongst all of the assembled believers in that gathering or in that ecclesia. Now, before I go any further, I want to inform all of the listeners the fact that the 13 letters that the Apostle Paul wrote in the early first century to believers of Christ, which make up the one-third of the New Testament, they were real letters. And he wrote these letters just like we would write to a loved one or a family member. Okay? Each one of the letters was written to a specific people addressing specific needs and issues in the specific regions or the cities in which they lived in. These letters were collected over the years by the governing Christian theologians and became known as the Pauline Canon. These theologians simply made some adjustments by addition or deletion of certain words to create and validate church structure as we understand it today. The doctrine and customs that the church has been practicing now for over 1,700 years. So now, let us look at what Jesus had to say. Now, in the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there was a little bit of a disturbance amongst the disciples and a discussion about who was going to be the greatest or who was going to be in charge is recorded in the Gospels. So let us look at what happened in the book of Matthew, and that would be Matthew 20. You starting at the 20th verse, and it says, "The mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom.' But Jesus answered and said, 'You don't know what you're asking me. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?' They said to him, 'We are able.' So he said to them, 'You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father.'" Now, the other 10 disciples got disturbed by this, okay, because basically what these two sons was asking was like, you know, we want to have a prominent position in this kingdom of heaven system. And so this is in verse 24, Jesus starts referring, he answers and he deals with the system, the subject of the disturbance by the other disciples. And when Jesus heard it, okay, he says, "And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers." And verse 25 says, "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the nations lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Okay? Now, in the book of Luke, the 9th chapter, the same thing, he said in verse 46, when a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be greatest, Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him in the midst of them and said, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me, excuse me, and whoever receives him who sent me, for he who is least among you will be great. Now, not to go any further, when you get into the book of Ephesians, Paul in the 4th chapter talks about the fivefold ministry. And this is Jesus. Now, Jesus is telling them, first of all, don't be like the world where you have these leaders who lord it over you and you're serving them. That's not supposed to be the way it is. Okay? And then he brings the child to him and says, just as this child, now think of a little child. When a little child comes to you, if they want to be picked up, they just lift up their arms, and we know they want to be picked up, and so we pick them up. And they hug and hold on to us tightly, okay? So now with that in mind, he's telling them that's how you need to come, and then he's saying if you're going to be great, then you got to serve, okay? Then Paul talks about the fivefold ministry, and Jesus says he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, some to be teachers. Well, why did he do that? In verse 12, he says his intention, this is Paul speaking by the Holy Ghost, was the perfecting and the full equipping of the holy ones, his consecrated people, that they should do, that's talking about all of us, that we should do the work, ministering towards building up his body. For what purpose? He says that it might develop, that it might become, you know, into the fullness of the measure of the stature of him. So Jesus, when you look at what he set up as far as leadership goes, compared to what we understand by the church, we have our pastors, we have our bishops, and we have our deacons and our elders and all of these different people, and they're serving in positions of authority. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not the way it's supposed to be among you guys. But, you know, it's supposed to be this way. So there's a contrast there. But again, for 1,700 years, that's the way it has been. The fivefold ministry is a many-membered, multifaceted body. You have the nine gifts of the Spirit. All nine of those gifts should be able to freely operate as the Holy Spirit wills within the midst of any gathering of believers. Would you agree?
Yes, yes.
But if we put him in a box, if we put him in a box and then come up with a program and say at this time we're going to take up the offering, at this time we're going to have a solo, at this time we're going to do this, at that time, then the word's going to come forth, and then we're going to take up another offering. Well, we're saying this is how we want to do it. And the Holy Spirit has no room or freedom to move as he wills, using every believer in there so that everyone is affected by the service.
Mm-hmm. Definitely. So, and I think that's the most important thing, because I do feel like we get in our three songs or we got to do this, and instead of we would get so much more revelation if we just allow the Spirit to freely operate. And that doesn't mean that you don't have order in the service, but it is saying that if God is leading or the Spirit is leading one way, that you allow it to freely operate that way.
Well, amen. I think personally, and this is me, personally I think there's a bit of fear there, see? Now, the Bible says that perfect love casts out all fear. But now if I'm a leader, if I'm a leader and say I'm a pastor over a congregation and there's sin in my life, well, I'm still pastor. Now, only one knows there's sin in my life is me, the Holy Ghost, and whoever I'm sinning with, all right? But I can stand in that office before them people and I can give them the word and they can be blessed by that, okay? But now if we're in a environment where the gifts are flowing, and the Holy Spirit is free to move, well, he won't embarrass that pastor or that leader. he'll probably have somebody come to that person and whisper in their ear and say, God knows what you're doing, and he wants you to repent. Now, if I was in that situation and that happened to me, I would fall on my face and cry out to God. Nobody in that midst of what was going on would know what was going on but me and the person that God revealed that thing to. And then deliverance can take place.
Right, right. And that's a powerful thing. And even just with the healing and deliverance of people, when you allow the Spirit to just to operate freely, you know, you don't know who comes to your service that really isn't in need of healing. And you know, maybe it's time not to do the offering right now because there's a healing that needs to take place at that moment. And you allow not the service to run and the, you know, two songs and whatever, but God to freely operate so somebody is healed and delivered is a powerful thing. And I think we need to get back to that. What is it that Christ came to do?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Well, you know, when you look at Christ, he came first as the repairer of the breach or the break in fellowship caused by the willful disobedience of the first Adam. He then had to fulfill the law and pay the penalty that all humanity had to pay before him, which was physical and spiritual death. Jesus was the first person whose spirit was quickened and made alive by the power of the Holy Ghost, making him the firstborn from amongst the dead, and a bridge that all of us who came after him was able to cross through the redemption that came through him to take us back to our eternal Father. Now, prior to a person's physical death, if they have not accepted Jesus as Lord of their lives, in accordance with Romans 10:9-10, they are in a state of spiritual darkness. And if they die in that state of spiritual darkness, their spirit will be held in hell until the final judgment before the eternal Father at the great white throne room of judgment, and that's in Revelations. Then for rejecting Christ, they will be thrown into the lake of fire with the devil and his angels, and this is called the second death, which is eternal separation from the eternal Father, or spiritual death. So Jesus came because hell was not prepared for any human. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. And the Father had to find a way to redeem all of humanity back to himself. It was unfortunate that the first Adam sinned. However, Satan was very calculating in his plan, but he could not outthink and outplan our eternal Father. So he, in the form of Christ, reconciled us back to himself. And so this is where the importance of who Christ is and the accepting of him comes in, because we were created by love, for love, and to ever, forever be in his presence eternally. And it was unfortunate that the little situation in the garden interrupted all of that.
Wow, and that says a lot because, you know, for a lot of people, and I've had people say this to me, well, you know, why is there a hell? Or, you know, if God is so loving and so good, why would he even allow or let his children go there when you're right or good or whatever? But that's saying that, you know, hell was not meant for us in the beginning. So, you know, that is not the place he wants to go. And that's why he sent his son down, so that we wouldn't even have to do that.
Amen.
And that separation is that spiritual death that we often talk about. Because when you know, I'm just thinking about in the days when I was not connected to Christ, I was spiritually dead and didn't know how to make things work for me. I was in a spiritual death. And as soon as I connected to Source, to God, and accepted Jesus, my spirit, my my mind, everything, and it keeps on evolving, as they say, from glory to glory. I keep on going to another level of consciousness, another level of understanding in him, which is marvelous. And this book is one of the things that helps me. Huh?
Amen. You know, actually, when we don't know Jesus, we're in a state of darkness. Jesus is the light of the world. He was the light that came into the world. Okay, so now what happens is, when we get born again, we heard the message of the gospel, and we received it. Well, now the Bible says we're translated out of darkness into the marvelous light. We're not exactly in spiritual death. Spiritual death is the final result. Spiritual death is if you reject Christ and die, when the final judgment comes, that's the end, is spiritual death. Because remember, the Father says he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He knows the beginning from the end, okay? So he'll go to the end and start and then go all the way back to the beginning and begin. So now he's giving us all a chance to come out of darkness into the marvelous light of who Jesus Christ is and what he came to do for all of humanity.
Wow, and that's good. It is good. That brings us to Jesus did talk in parables, and what were the purpose of those parables for the believer?
Well, amen. Jesus himself explained this in Matthew's Gospel, the 13th chapter, starting around the 10th verse. I'm going to read this to you. It says, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. Okay? So now, these religious leaders were happy with the program and the system that they had in place, even though they were in servitude to the Romans, okay? And Jesus, the Messiah, comes, and, you know, they're like, well, wait a minute. Well, he didn't go to the schools. You know, we know who his father is. He's a carpenter. And wait a minute. No good thing comes out of Galilee. So they have already stereotyped him and put him in a place where we're rejecting you, and we're going to keep what we have in place, and you know, we're comfortable with that. So today, these same parables are set before us. You know, if we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit and the word of truth, and allow the Holy Spirit to begin to teach us and reveal things to us, he will bring people across our path. He will bring ministries across our path. He will begin to, you know, fill in all of the gaps and the different things that we need so that we can come into the fullness of what our each individual specific purpose is in this grand scheme of the kingdom of heaven.
Right. We may go a little bit over. You may hear a little pause, and then it will click on. But we're going to keep right on going because this is good. This is full. And, God is working here and revealing some things. So I'm going to go on to explain the spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us.
Amen. Amen. Well, that is explained in the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter. If you start down at the 16th verse, is Jesus speaking to the disciples. He's told them that he's going to be going away. And he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, a counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, and standby, that he may remain with you forever. The Spirit of truth, verse 17, whom the world cannot receive, welcome, and take to its heart, because it does not see him or know and recognize him. But you know and recognize him, who lives with you constantly and will be in you. Now, down at verse 26 of the same chapter, he says, but the Comforter, talking about the Holy Ghost, the Counselor, the Helper, the Intercessor, the Advocate, the Strengthener, the Standby, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, in place of me, to represent me and act on my behalf. He will teach you all things and cause you to recall, will remind you of, bring to your remembrance everything that I have told you. So there are nine functions of the Holy Spirit. He acts as comforter. So when you're in a situation and you need comfort, he is the comforter. When you need counseling, you can go to him and he will be your counselor. When you need help, he's the helper. When you need to pray and you really don't know how to go about doing it, he's the intercessor that will come alongside and help you to pray as you ought to pray for those weaknesses of the flesh and infirmities that we know not of. Then he is the advocate. He is the one who will stand as a lawyer and represent you. He is a strengthener. When you are weak, he is strong. He is a standby. He is one who will stand by your side in any situation and circumstances you're going through. This Holy Spirit is also the Spirit of Truth. So since he is the Spirit of Truth, he's performing all of these things in us based off of what? Based off of the promise of the Father. He came from the Father at the request of Jesus. As Jesus' representative, when Jesus went to the right hand of the Father, who's ever interceding on our behalf now. So now the Holy Spirit is in us and with us. We got to take him out of the box and allow him to begin to do his ministry in our lives. Now, does this mean that we don't listen to pastors or we don't listen to other, you know, people in ministry? No. What this means is, first and foremost, we need to spend daily quality time with the Word and with the Holy Spirit, and he will take us into the presence of Jesus, and then we can get into the throne room and be with the Father. So we have this fellowship here, okay? So now the Holy Spirit is the central part of that whole thing, because that's what he was sent here to do. He is what we've been sealed with until the day of our redemption, the scripture tells us. So, so now we've been purchased already, and he's been given to us, and he's in us. But if we individually and collectively try to keep him in a box, then we're going to always be trying to do things in and of ourselves and trying to get God to get on board with it rather than seeking him first about what it is that he wants to do and then hooking our wagon to him.
Oh, that's so good. Amen. That is so good, because that is it. That's it. Wow. So are there any other main points that you'd like to bring out in these last few minutes, or just some things that you want to take away for the listening audience? I do encourage you to get this book. It is awesome. It will really break down and enlighten you in some things. So just talk to us about some last or main points you'd like to share with us.
The importance of daily fellowship with the Holy Spirit, Jesus through the Word, and the Eternal Father, so that we can come into the fullness of the understanding of our sonship. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we, when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he really is. So now here, where we are, if we start this fellowship, getting into a quiet place with this Word daily, and allowing the Holy Spirit to minister to us individually in this Word, when we come together, power will be released, because everybody's having their personal fellowship time. And so now when we come together, power is released because we've been with the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. And so it is. I am so grateful for what you have shared. I do always open up an invitation that if you have something you ever want to talk about or share with us, I am always open. Thank you so much. I'm going to have to listen to this more than one time to really soak in some of the things that you said. It was such a learning experience. I thank you so much for being used by God to bring this knowledge forward. To, you know, what it did for me was question me, sometimes convict me, and make me come up to a higher place. So I thank you for that. And I thank you for sharing with our audience. Thank you so much, and you be blessed.
Amen. Thank you so very much for having me.
No problem, no problem. Well, everybody, this is Soul in the City, where we aspire to go higher and higher in the spirit. I know that you were blessed. I know that you received some knowledge. Even if you didn't get it all at one time, allow the spirit to come forth to comfort, to teach you, to answer the questions. Spend some time with this. Take the word out. I mean, he was coming straight from the word. So, you know, go back and listen and take the word. I invite you to go back to the archive. I'm going to have to do it. And listen again to get this word, to let it settle in your spirit, to allow the Holy Spirit to bring the revelation to you. So we're going to just end with a deep breath and thanking God for what you've revealed for us today, Father God. We just thank you for that. We thank you for this time together in fellowship. We thank you that you've allowed us to come to a place of understanding, to reach understanding, and to go to new heights in you. So with all that being said, thank you, Father, for being a present. You were there through this whole program, and we thank you for that. So this is Soul in the City. Have a beautiful and blessed week. Be powerful because you are. Be powerful, be great because God is great and you are his son and daughter and you can be nothing else but great. Be love because our Father is love. So spread his love on the earth. This is Linda. This is Soul in the City. Good night and have a great week. Good night.
Good night.
Good night.